1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's page in my Bible 1385. Page 1385. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 3. For I delivered to you in the first place what also I had received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And then in the first letter to Timothy, chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3, it's page 1435, 1 Timothy 3 in verse 16, and confessedly the mystery of piety is great. God has been manifested in flesh, has been justified in the Spirit, has appeared to angels, has been preached among the nations, has been believed on in the world, has been received up in glory. Yesterday I paid a very brief visit to the library. Don't often go there, but many books in the library, fiction, non-fiction, all sorts. I want to tell you a story tonight, dear hearers. It's the most wonderful story ever told. It definitely comes into the category of non-fiction, because it's true. Every bit of it, dear friend, is true. It says in the Scriptures about those that devise cunning fables. There's many fables today, myths, legends. What I have to say to you tonight, dear friend, is absolutely true. And this library is not one that you walk into. It's this book, the Library of God's Word. And it's a true story, dear friend. It starts with God himself. That's where it has to start. It starts with God. And it starts when there was only God. There was nothing else. There was no creation, there was just God. I can't explain that to you, dear friend. But that's the simple fact and truth we read in the Scriptures, that there was God, nothing else. And what was he like? He was love, he was light. We don't know much else, we don't know anything else about him. But there was God. But because he is love, he wanted a relationship with someone. Because you see, love requires a response. Love is not just a picture on a wall, it requires a response. And so there was God in the beginning and nothing else. And he said, I want something to respond to myself. I want someone to respond to my love. Because God is love. But he wanted to express that love. So what did he do? He created the worlds, the heavens and the earth. And that's where we start this story in the Bible. In the beginning, God. And he created the heavens and the earth. And why did he create them? Just for their beauty? No, he created them so that he could plant man there. And the reason he planted man there is so that he could have a relationship with man. Because God wanted to express his love. And so he formed the worlds by his beloved Son. In the beginning, God, but we can't explain it, but there was the three persons of the Trinity. It tells me in the New Testament that the worlds were formed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. And the planets and the stars and this wonderful universe was created specifically so that God could plant man there. So that he could have a relationship with man. What lengths God went to, you might say. All this wonderful creation which speaks of God. If you're an atheist tonight, I pity you. Because you look at creation, it says the heavens declare the glory of God. There's beauty. You can see God there if you've got eyes to see it. But you know, here In the beginning, God. What a story it is. Before time began. I'm talking of a past eternity. And he says, I will create the heavens and the earth. And then it says, I will make man. The top stone of his creation. You know, because no matter how beautiful the planets and the stars are, the top stone of his creation was man. It was because it was in his own image. And he planted him on the earth. And don't be fooled. There is no life anywhere else. Extraterrestrials. It's rubbish. It's a lie of the devil. Because it's earth where God planted his creature. And it's earth where God expresses his love. It's earth where Calvary's cross was placed, where God has expressed his love in such a way. So we see in this story of God's love that he formed man to have a relationship with him, to express his love, to say to man, you're formed in my image, you're like me. And I want to love you. I want to show you my love. And I want to have a relationship with you as a creator. You're the creature. Man was ever the creature. There's another error. Man is not as a god. He's a creature. You and I are creatures. But we're in the image of God. But God wanted to have that relationship with man and woman. And it says in the beginning that God went down, didn't he, to see man in the cool of the day. And what had happened? Something had happened. Something terrible had happened. Man had rebelled against God. He'd disobeyed. And dear friend, that's when sin first came into this world. That awful, that evil, that frightful disease and curse. And the fruit of it, which is death. Some people don't believe in sin. I don't know how they explain the terrible things in the world. But how do they explain death? Death, what does it say in the scriptures? The wages of sin is death. The very fact that death is around us is a witness to sin. It's not what God desired. He wanted to have a relationship with man on a right basis. But sin came in and broke that relationship. Man hid himself. And he's been trying to hide himself ever since. You know, when David, the psalmist, he sinned, he tried to hide. And he wrote that psalm. He says, if I go to the bottom of the sea, if I go to the highest heaven, wherever I go, thou art there. You can't escape from God, dear friend. There's no way. The young man in Luke 15, he tried to run away. Jonah tried to run away. You can't run away from God. But even if you have, God still loves you. And he wants to bring you back to himself. God wants to walk with you. He wants to have a relationship with you as the God that brought you into this world and desires your blessing. You know, it's interesting if you read the story of Genesis. As soon as sin had come into this world and spoiled everything, that a remedy was promised. You know, God is never taken by surprise. You might say, Mr. Preacher, why did God allow sin? Well, that's one riddle I can't exactly explain, except to say that through it all, God has showed his mercy and his grace. We would have never have known what God was like, apart from the fact that man sinned and rebelled against him. But God had the answer. And God always has the answer, dear friend. Wherever there is an issue, God has the remedy. And that's the glorious news of the glad tidings tonight, that God has the remedy. Because it says in Genesis, the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. And who was the serpent? It was the devil. The devil was the enemy of God. And I have to say tonight that the devil is the enemy of your soul and mine. He doesn't want you to be blessed. He wants to send you to hell. But dear friend, God has always taken the initiative. He's one step ahead. Thanks be to God, he's one step ahead. And he was going to provide a remedy. And it waited thousands of years. And at the point where we read in the Gospels, where we were reading this afternoon, God sent his only beloved Son. Wonderful, isn't it? He sent prophets. He sent those that would speak for him. But man, his own nation, because God spoke to his, he chose a people for himself. And they rejected him too. Just as man, Adam and Eve had rejected God in the garden. So when God chose a people for himself, the nation of Israel, they rejected him too. And yet, no, God never gives up, does he? He doesn't give up. Such is the character of who he is, that he wants to bless you. And despite and in spite of our sin and our rebellion, God still loves us and wants to bless us. He's merciful and kind and gracious. But it's not just brushing your sins under the carpet. It's not just a compromise. How we live in a world of compromise. The politicians love compromise, don't they? Solution at any price. Dear friend, the solution to the problem of your sin is not at any price. It's at the most great price that ever was paid. The price of Jesus suffering on the cross. I read in Corinthians, because we're talking about the story here. This is the central part of the story. In a good story, you have a beginning and a middle and an end. This story began before the worlds were formed. The middle is Calvary's cross. That stands at the centre of this story. In one sense, dear friend, I was thinking about this true story. It's an autobiography and a biography. It's an autobiography because really, the author, it's about himself. God, this book is about himself, revealing himself in the person of the Son. But also it's a biography because it speaks of you and me. It brings us in. You know, these days, I'm a bit out of touch, but the young, you can get now stories for young children, and they're called interactive stories, where it's not just read to you, but you actually take part in the story. Well, I tell you, the story of the gospel is an interactive story because it involves you and me. Isn't that wonderful? God wants to involve you, and that's why the gospel is going out tonight, that you might be involved, that you might respond. So the centre of this gospel is the cross. And I read here these wonderful words, Paul the Apostle. Here is a man that thought he knew everything. Have you ever met anyone like that? He thought he knew everything. He was the most religious man that you could ever meet. And yet, one day he met Jesus, and everything changed. Everything. And it says, what he knew before, he counted as dung, because he met Jesus. And then it says here, for I delivered to you in the first place what also I had received. It was a bolt out of heaven, literally. He met Jesus. And it says, what does it say? Christ died for our sins. Interesting, it starts there. It doesn't say anything about his life at all. Because the life of Jesus, as wonderful as it is, will not save you. All the life, and I speak very reverently, dear friend, all the life of Jesus does is to show you who he was as God's blessed Son. But that will not save you. It requires the death of Jesus. God, being perfect and holy, requires a sacrifice for sin. You know, that is obnoxious. It's revolting to some people because they don't understand that God is holy and he requires a sacrifice for sin. Sin must be paid for. A holy and a righteous God demands it. So here, this is the nub, the core, this is the middle of the story, the cross. And it says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Simple, wonderful truth. He died for our sins and was buried. That's interesting, isn't it? Why is that important? Because it was there that my sins were put away. Gone forevermore. You know, the hymn says, doesn't it, my sins, not in part, but the whole. Every one of them. That's the perfect work of Jesus. Every one of them. Not one sin is unaccounted for. Jesus bore every one. He says he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Past, future, present and future. That doesn't give me license to sin, but it does mean the perfect word of Jesus is sufficient for every sin that I ever commit. Some people, you know, preach that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. What an affront to the work of Jesus. What he did was perfect. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And so it says he was buried. Jesus died. I can't understand that, dear friend. That was the Son of God in a tomb. But it shows that our sins were dealt with completely. But then it says, praise God, it doesn't end there. If the gospel ended in the tomb, then there'd be no point in having a gospel preaching. But it says that he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. Wonderful, isn't it? He was raised. God raised him. It says in the scriptures, whenever it speaks about the Lord Jesus being raised, it's God that did it. Why? Because he was perfectly satisfied with the work of Jesus. And it also gives you and I hope, you know. We have seen recently some dear believers buried. But you know, we don't sorrow that, like those that have no hope, because we know, because Jesus was raised, so will every believer. What a hope that gives. That's a hope that the world can't give you. It's a hope that millions would love to have. We live in a world where people, things are so depressing, there just isn't any hope. Dear friend, tonight you can have the hope that even if you die, Jesus said, didn't he? He that believes in me, even though he die, he will live again. Glorious message, isn't it? This is the core, the centre of the story. I didn't read the rest of it. It says, you know, he was raised, he ascended. That's another part of the story. But it doesn't end there, does it? He's coming back. The story hasn't been completely finished yet. He's coming back. And the story, in one sense, is still being written, because it involves you and I. And that's the appeal that I want to make tonight in the Glad Tidings. This is not just a story to hear and to say, yes, well, that sounded very good, I like that. It's for you to respond to. That's what the gospel is preached, that you might respond. Say, yes, I want to be blessed. I want to be forgiven. I want peace with God. I want peace in my heart. You know, millions of people, you walk down the street and you can see in their faces they just don't have peace. Because it says in Isaiah, there is no peace for the wicked. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, if you haven't repented of your sins, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you cannot have peace in your heart. that you know is doing that, God gives you this peace. And he gives you the Holy Spirit too, who witnesses that this is true. How do I know that this is true? It's because when I believe, God gives me his Spirit, which lives in my heart, and he tells me that all this is true. And he is also a link between me and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because where is Jesus now? I can't point to the Lord Jesus on this earth because he's in glory, he's in heaven. But the Spirit is my link with him. And he's coming again. Coming, firstly, to take everyone that believes with him to be with himself. That's a fact. That part of the story hasn't been completed yet. I think it will be very soon. If you look around, I think you'll see that will happen very soon. But then it goes on, because he's coming back to rule in this world. He is the rightful heir of this world. I said at the beginning that everything is created by him. It all belongs to Jesus. The psalmist said, the cattle on the thousand hills are mine. Jehovah said through the psalmist. The whole of the world belongs to Jesus. But it doesn't look as if he owns it, does it? What a mess the world is in. How it's longing for him, but they don't know it. We know before the story ends, they will choose the wrong man. There's going to be a man coming. He says, I'm it. I'm the one you should trust. And he will deceive many. My dear friend, tonight, don't be deceived. Gospel goes out that you might trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. There is no name given under heaven amongst men whereby you must be saved. There's no alternative solution. How we live in a world today where there's compromise, where there's alternatives. If you're not happy with this, well then you can do that. My dear friend, God is saying in his word, there's only one answer, one solution, one remedy, one proposition for you. There is no other name given. You need to trust the Lord Jesus. You need to repent of your sins. As we are saying this afternoon in the Bible reading, there's two things you have to do. I've often heard it said, you don't have to do anything in the gospel. That's not true. No, you don't have to do any good works. It's the 500th anniversary of when Luther nailed his points to the door in the church in Germany, where he got light, the fact that you're saved by faith, not by works. He used to climb up the steps and think that every step he climbed up would earn a point towards his salvation. And the light dawned in his soul that you're saved by faith. But there are two things you have to do. One is repent and the other is believe. Dear friend, have you done both? If you've not done either tonight, so would I urge you to do both this evening. Repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in this glorious person. Here's the subject of this story. It's the most wonderful story. We've probably all heard it countless times. I've heard it countless times. But as a believer, when I think of God's grace and his mercy and the way that he's come out in love, that story gets sweeter every time I hear it. May it get sweeter every time you hear it. I just read in Timothy, that really is almost a sweeping, almost it's a gospel in a nutshell. It says, God has been manifest in flesh, has been justified in the Spirit. Everything Jesus did was by the Spirit, you know. Has been preached among the nations. That's what's happening today, isn't it, dear friend? That this wonderful story of God's grace is being preached among the nations. It's interesting, you know, Jesus, it says he first came to his own, the Jews. But when in John 4, if you read, he met a woman of Samaria. She wasn't a Jew, she was a Samaritan. And at the end of that chapter it says, we believe that thou art the Saviour of the world. How wonderful. It wasn't just for the Jews, it's for everybody. We indeed believe that thou art the Saviour of the world. So it says, Paul says, it's been preached among the nations. That's including the UK. Believed on in the world. Well, tonight, has he been believed on by you? Been received up in glory. He deserves to be there. The man that hung on Calvary's cross in suffering and shame, he's been received up in glory. My Saviour is there, living. He's a real man, a real Saviour. It's not a figment of someone's imagination. It's not a fairy story. It's a true story. And my Saviour is living there in glory tonight. And he's coming again soon. He's coming for me. I trust, dear friend, he's coming for you. May it be so, for his name's sake.